Father, I thank you for those who came out to sit in your presence tonight. I thank you, Father God, for the moving of your Spirit. I thank you, Father God, that you're ever faithful to your chosen ones. Father God, I know that as we repent, truly repent, that you will move down upon us and change and rearrange the things in our lives. And Father God, for this we give you all the praise, the honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the devil's on the rampage. Sister Nancy fell, broke her hand. Sister Catherine fell down the steps and hurt her hip and threw her body out of alignment. And I got up out of bed to go get the baby a bottle, and I tripped over the dog, and I fell. And, you know, the devil's a liar. Amen? And it just doesn't, it seems like it's not a coincidence that all these things are happening in this body of Christ. It's as you're trying to grow closer to God that the enemy's trying to take you out of the hands of God. I was just telling Brother Christopher today when I called him that I feel a terrible foreboding. It just won't leave me. It just keeps hanging over me. And when I got up 3 o'clock this morning to work on this evening's message, about four, God spoke. I mean, I said, God, what is this? What do you want to say? And so he's very angry at a wife who is destroying her husband, treating him really bad. And he said, I'm going to go to the house and I'm going to destroy the wife. I will not have my son destroyed. And you know, right now God's trying to work on the marriages. He's bringing marriages together because, excuse me, he wants to work through these marriages to bring people to Christ. And the enemy is working overtime to tear marriages apart. So, you know, if you're guilty of that, you better get it together or you're going to die and your husband shall live. And he didn't tell me who it was, where it was, but he was really, really, really upset. And he also said, he was really upset. He also said, how dare they spit in my face, is what he said. They stand before me and they praise me, but then they sneak around and they sin. He said, I'm tired of that too. So, you know, we serve a loving God. We also serve a God who's upset because his children are sinning when they don't have to sin. You know, I stand here tonight. My whole body is totally being tormented by Satan. Now, I could use that as an excuse to sit down and quit, couldn't I? I could use that as an excuse to get mad at God because, you know, I awake most of the night praying myself through the night. And I could get mad at God and say, you promised me you'd heal me, so what's going on here? But I don't do that because I know God's in control and I know the enemy is a devourer. And so instead of me breaking my covenant with God, I keep kicking the devil in the face all night long. You know, why do you give in to the devil? Why do you yield to him? Why don't you do what's right in the eyes of God? You know, God is saying if you don't get it together, one day you will be tortured in the throes of hell and you won't be able to get out of there. He said, I've given you warning after warning. And you know, children of God, we are supposed to be children of God. We are supposed to be examples of what following Christ is all about. And how many of you are watching other Christians get deeper and deeper into sin? They're not getting out of sin. They're getting deeper and deeper into sin. And when I was sitting down doing praise and worship, God said, you watch me uncover their skirt. You watch me lift their skirt and uncover their sin. You know, you think you're getting away with something, but you're not. Just like when I ate that pistachio nut, God said, who are you running from? Who are you hiding from? He said, I see everything you do. You know, what you do in the dark, God's going to bring out to the light. So I think what you should do is really get yourself right with God and stay right. You know, quit playing around and quit sneaking around and quit doing things. You sin because you just enjoy sin. That's why you do it. None of you in here that go here regularly, don't tell me it's the devil. You've been through too many deliverances. It's your flesh corroding and eating away, and you need to get rid of your flesh. I was sitting and I said, God, what am I going to give to the people? And he said, who am I really? Who am I really? And so I'm asking you, who are you really? You know, God could be saying, who is he really? But this works both ways. Who are you really? you show the church, and you know, one face, but then you have another face that you use for the dark places in your life. So do you know who you are? I want you to think, who am I really? You know, what am I really accomplishing for God? Am I really a son of God, or am I a bastard? That's that plain. You know, you're either son of God or you're not. I want you to think about this tonight as we go through this. I know we just had some beautiful praise and worship, but God also has to say what he has to say. This morning, you know, he was so wonderful and so powerful and so strong, but yet I still see people that in here that didn't change through that praise and worship. Drawing near to him did not take the sin nature out of you. It just didn't. And that's sad, really sad. What do you want God to do for you? He's done everything he's going to do. Nothing else he can do. You know, some of us are sitting around like God was speaking to me about a certain area of my life. And he said, why are you doing this? He said, I want you to look at the true picture. I want you to really look at what it's really the truth is about this whole thing. And then he said, then I want you to get your act together and hold your head up and walk on. So how many of us are looking at things in our lives that we look at them one way, but in reality, they're really totally different than the way we're looking at it. And I was looking at it, you know, I thought I was looking at it in the right way, but really it wasn't. And God said, you need to stop. You need to face the truth for what it was and then move on. And unless we face the truth for what it really is, we can't move on. The devil will keep you bound in that area of your life. So who am I? In order to find out who we really are, we need to ask God who he is. And I was hoping with these songs we sang this morning and this evening, you would know who God is. Simple question tonight, who are you? Most would answer that by telling your name. But the question is not, what is your name? The question asks, who are you? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not asking what you are. The question is, who are you? I'm a plumber. I'm not asking what you do. I want to know who you are. And we could go on and on. The answer to the question may not be as simple as you would think. You may not even know who you really are. Remember I tell you the story that when I first was preaching, you know, I just tried to preach like everybody. I preached like Kenneth Hagin. I preached like Marilyn Hickey. You know, and one day I said, God, who am I? He said, I don't know. You're trying to be everybody else, and I don't know who you are anymore either. So, you know, that was a reality check. Then I had to stop and realize God was using me and my personality, not Kenneth Hagin's or Marilyn Hickey or whoever, you know, I was trying to imitate, you know, and be who I am. So you are supposed to be who you are because God called your personality into the ministry, not somebody else's. You understand this? And he does not want your personality changed because he used your personality just as you are. All right. Now, I don't mean stay a drug addict. I don't mean staying a pervert. Please don't say I said you could do that. That isn't what I'm saying. All right. We could go on and on. The answer to the question may not be as simple as you would think. You may not even know who you really are. Mark Buchanan, in his book called The Rest of God, tells a story of a man who took 2 weeks to walk in silence and solitude in the highlands of Wales. He kept company with stones and fields and cold starry nights. At first, the journey was a reprieve, a needed break from his life's clutter and scatter. But around the fourth night, something shifted. He grew terribly afraid, but not of wolves, ghosts, or storms. He sensed something shadowy and naked stalking him, edging ever closer. He was afraid of himself. Solitude unlatched a cellar in him, some place where memories and longings and fears lay buried. Locked up so long he had almost forgotten them, aloneness loosed them. Do you think that might, we'll stop there, do you think that might be why God has been telling us to get alone with him? That he wants to unlock those things that are deep inside of us, and he wants to get rid of them so we will be the man and woman of God that he's called us forth to be? You know, he doesn't want us so busy all the time with people There is, and he's drawn me alone to himself, but for a different reason. But I like that aloneness. I like that solitude, because in that aloneness and solitude, I can hear his voice very, very clearly and all day long. Are you understanding this? He goes on to say, I thought I had gone mad, he said. I felt I couldn't escape. I feared sleeping. I feared waking. I dreaded daytime and nighttime. I wanted to get as far away from myself, excuse me, as I could. But he had nowhere to hide. After many days, he began to see things he had not seen for years, some for a lifetime. He saw how he avoided closeness with other people. The subtle way he sabotaged this and made it look as if the other persons were to blame. He saw how he had become busy as a way of eluding his sense of emptiness and insignificance. He saw that all his many accomplishments had never removed from him a primal fear that he was a fraud and soon to be exposed. All right. At the end of 2 weeks, he knew himself in a way he had never imagined. It was as if I met myself for the first time. I felt I returned from that 2 weeks with a soulmate. Excuse me. Or maybe I just returned with a soul. That was page 203 of his book. So that's the end of his story. Let me ask again, who are you? You might go home and think about this, right? Who am I really? Today I want to take us on a journey with Jacob as he comes face to face with the reality of who he is. And I want to challenge you to begin to ask yourself the same question. Open your hearts to receive a special revelation from the Father today. The first point is the outward appearance of a man. You really can't get a feel for who Jacob is just from the story of his life. For if you look at him now, what you see is a very successful businessman with an abundance of possessions, a happy family, and lots of employees. On the surface, it looks like Jacob has everything going for him. On the surface, it looks as though he is genuinely concerned about the safety of his family. On the surface, it looks like he wants to reconcile with his brother. On the surface, it appears that he has thought everything out, has a plan in place, and is ready to move forward with his life. On the surface. What do people see on the surface with you? You know, they see what you want them to see, but they don't see underneath that. And it's only whenever God reveals to you what's under that surface in a person that you truly knew that person. You know, people come to you and they pretend they're one thing, and underneath they are entirely different. Are you listening here? And this is why God is saying walk in the Spirit, because Spirit witnesses to Spirit, or Spirit draws the Spirit. And so your spirit man should tell you what that person's all about, no matter how they appear to you. You should never take a person for what you see them as. You know, what your eyes see. You should be asking God, what is really behind that face? Not so you can talk about them, not so you can tear them down, but so you can really know how to pray for that person. In Genesis 25, we see the story of the birth of Esau and Jacob. Oh, I'm sorry, I think I missed something, didn't I? But the reality is that he is so obsessed by his past that he just doesn't know what to do. To understand how Jacob got here, you have to go back to the beginning of the story. And in Genesis 25, we see the story of the birth of Esau and Jacob. The name Jacob means he grasps the heel. Literally, he deceives. Here is how Jacob started his life, with the promise that God's blessing would be upon him. And this is where the blessing comes in. Matthew 25:23. And the Lord said to her, the mother of Jacob, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Right there, Jacob knew exactly what was going to go on with his life. He didn't have to do all the deceiving that he did all throughout his life. All right, and so if you listen to the words that God gave you, you don't have to do any deceiving. You don't have to do any vindicating. You just go on with God, because God's already told you what he's going to do with you. All right? Jacob and Esau grew up to be such different men. Esau was a man's man, a sportsman. He would rather hunt and eat than do anything else. He had a real appetite for life. Jacob was quiet and stayed to himself. And Genesis 25:27 tells us, "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Jacob liked to cook, Esau liked to eat. Jacob was a thinker, Esau was a doer." Two different people, twins, in the mother's womb. You know the stories. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Later, Jacob would deceive his father into giving him the blessing his brother should have received. See that? Always deceiving. Jacob runs away in fear of his life when he gets to his uncle Laban's house, Esau got very upset with him, wanted to kill him, right? Jacob runs away in fear of his life when he gets to his uncle Laban's house. Wouldn't you think that he would be able to start fresh and put all that past behind him? But for the 20 years that he worked for his uncle, he became the deceived and Laban the deceiver. See, because whatever you give out, you're going to get back. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So he was always a deceiver. Now he was being deceived. All right. When he prepared, if you can read the story, it's a really good story about how he got his two wives. When he prepares to leave, we see that the same character traits are still there in Genesis 31:20-21. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Can you see what was taking place in Jacob's life? Even though he had a personal encounter with God in his life, he never really had a personal relationship with him. And later we're going to see where he has a personal relationship. A lot of you in here, you might have had an encounter with God, but you haven't had a relationship. And this is what God's trying to do with this praise and worship, trying to get us to have a relationship, trying to get us to walk in the Spirit, and then we won't yield to the flesh. Trying to get us to a place where no matter where we go, what we're doing, he can always use us to minister to others. In Mark 7:20-23, Jesus said, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within. It defiles a man or makes a man unclean." So Jacob had these things in him, and these things were coming out of him. So I'm asking each one of you, let's not judge Jacob at all. Let's not judge anybody in the Bible, because really, truly, as you read the Bible, you can see yourself in some of these characters, right? So we shouldn't judge them. We should say, "Thank you, God, for letting me read that story of myself." You know? All right? These were some of Jacob's problems. And so number two is the inward struggle of a man. Genesis 32:24 said, "So Jacob was left alone. Jacob had alienated himself from his father by lying to him about who he was." Remember? When his father couldn't see. "He had angered his brother and pushed him to the point of murder before he ran away. He had separated himself from his father-in-law in his business dealings. His wives continually pitted themselves one against the other in striving to bear him children." And these wives were sisters, and they fought among themselves. So this is what kind of life, this is what Jacob did, all right? So I'm asking you, what is your things that you're deceiving? You're walking in deception, or you're a deceiver. Who are you affecting by what you do? Think about this. Who are you affecting? Jacob affected a lot of people. Everywhere he went, he left a wake of damaged relationships, all for the purpose of getting what he wanted. And Genesis 31, verse 1 says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" Who told him to leave? God. God told Jacob, "Pack up your stuff and get out of there." Isn't that what he told him? He said, "Return to the land of your fathers." He had to go back home. "And I will be with you." And Genesis 33, 32:3 says, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. And remember, Esau is his brother who he had stolen from in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So he had all these material possessions, and he was using them as a bargaining tool. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. See this? So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. See, he hadn't had a relationship with God yet. And God told him to leave, did he not? So why was he afraid, greatly afraid and distressed if he was following God's orders? And if you know, so he didn't know who God was at this point, or he would have known he would not have had to fear anything. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. See, God said, I will deal well with you, but he was afraid. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He said, I've messed up. See, he was honest with God. I have messed up. How many of you are honest with God when you've messed up? I've said many times, God, I've messed up here. And you've got to come and give me more grace and more mercy. Amen. You have to fix this thing for me. Then verse 11 says, deliver me. Jacob says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. God just told me he'd be with him, right? For you said, I will surely treat you well. See, he's telling God what he said. For you said, surely I would treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So we can see from this scripture that Jacob knew his God and who he was. I'm sorry, but we can see from this scripture that Jacob did not know his God and who he was in God, is what I should have typed there. Because if he knew his God and he told God what he said to him, he wouldn't have been in all this fear. And all this torment. And see, the people sit in the house of God, and you know, and you sit here, and you don't know who your God is, and because you don't know who your God is and what he'll do for you, you keep sinning and keep doing dumb things till you got yourself back in your hole again. Are you listening here? So Jacob lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And you see, he's still trying to do his own thing, his way. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that God that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So he's trying to buy his way. Whenever God already made the way, didn't he? How many of you sitting here tonight, you try to buy your way out of your dilemma when God has already made a way for you? He's already opened up the Red Sea, the Jordan, whatever waters you're trying to go through. He's already made a way, but you're trying to make your own way because you don't really know who your God is and the power and authority that God has in your life. So verse 21 says, so the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So he sent everybody away, and he stayed in the camp. Now, in Matthew 6:19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Many people think I can somehow fill up with what appears to be lacking in my life. They think that they can fill themselves up with all this junk, and you can't. God is the only one that can fill any void that's in your life. Well, I'll just go and I'll just watch pornography. That'll satisfy me. No, it doesn't satisfy you. It feeds the hunger. You know, instead of saying that, why don't you go turn your... My grandson walked in the other night and said, Mom, your music is louder than you usually put it. But I was born, and I didn't realize I had the music up so loud, but I know where to go. I went and put on praise and worship music, and I was warned for my health. I was warned for my life. And I said, I'm sorry. He said, no, that's okay. He said, we're all out there laughing because you always get on us if we turn our music up too loud. And here you are in here playing this music real loud. But I see, I wasn't sitting there complaining, licking my wounds. I was sitting there praising and worshiping the Lord. And that's what you should do when you have a problem. Instead of fighting with your husband or your wife, go somewhere and put on praise music. Instead of giving in to your old sin nature, go and put on some praise music. You know, you don't have no excuse for what you do because God has made a way of escape. All right. I said to God, come down here now. I said, God, I know I'm second John the Baptist. And I know I have to preach repentance, but I really get tired of being the bad guy. You know, but that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Someday you're going to be the bad guy. And then you're going to know what it feels like to be in my shoes. Because you're not going to be able to go out there and say, oh, everything's just fine. It's good. You know. one night somebody was here, and Sister Teresa Michelle, she prophesied to him, and I thought, wow, what a word. So I know the person. The word didn't fit the person. But what God was doing was building that person up. He was telling him, you know, you can do this thing. But that person took that word the wrong way. Instead of admitting where they're really at, they said, I'm fine. God just said so. Come on. You know where you're at. And how many times have I sat over this pulpit and that person has heard it over and over again that when God gives you word like that, when you're in sin, God's telling you how much he loves you and he's giving you space for repentance. All right. Come on. So if you know that you're, you know, just like I told you one time a girl walked in here and God said, what did he say she was? A prostitute or don't, I don't know what it was. And she walked up there to me and so okay. I didn't know what I was going to do with that, you know. But God spoke to her about how much he loved her, and he had me wrap my arms around about her and love on her, and he never once said the evil she was doing. But that girl's life was changed. I think it was 8-10 years later she sent us an email saying how God changed her life that night. Even though she knew she was a sinner, God spoke to her and said how much he loved her. And I said, God, how come you told me that about her? She walked every side. I wanted you to know who she was. And I wanted you to listen to what I was saying to her. Isn't that awesome? We serve an awesome God. All right? An awesome God. That's why I like it when a prophet comes in that I know, and I say, you go ahead and minister to the people. And then I just sit back and listen to what God says, and I watch the people's faces and see what they're going to do with that. Amen? That's not bad. Lost my place here. All right, many people think they can fill their stuff up with these treasures here on earth, and they don't even understand that there is a struggle taking place on the inside of them. The problem is they don't know that the satisfaction, the peace, the stability they are looking for in life will come only with a proper relationship with God. That only happens through Christ. You know, whenever I was telling you about, I read that article, this man had this dream about walking and all of a sudden this gross darkness covered the earth and then God's glory came. And he said when the gross darkness came, the peace left. And I was thinking about that and I said, God, I know that you said that we would have perfect peace with inside of us. But when people read that and he just said the peace would leave, a lot of people will think that the peace of God that's inside of you will leave. But that's not what God was showing him. What God was showing him is the peace on earth would leave. And if you look at the fires and everything that's going on, people are not in peace, are they? Are you really watching what's going on with the fires in California? Are you really looking and seeing that California has not yet repented? And I don't know how much longer God's going to let this go on. And, you know, one prophet said Now is not the time to be praying for California. Now is the time to be decreeing and declaring. He said prayer should have been going on when God was trying to get them to repent. And isn't that true? See, when God shows us there's something wrong in our life, we need to be praying. We need to be holding it up before God, and we need to be getting ourselves cleaned up, and we need to repent. Now, when the thing hits you, then you have to reverse course here a little bit. It's already hit you, so praying ain't going to do anything about it. But decree and declare and what? What did David do whenever he knew God told him his son would die? He fasted and prayed, did he not? Until then, when they said the baby died, he got up, washed, and ate a big dinner, went on. He said, as long as he was still alive, I'd fast, but now he's gone, and now I'm going to live, is more or less what he said. And see, we do this thing all wrong. When we see a problem, we need to be praying about it then. And then when a problem gets full-blown and out of hand, then we need to be doing other things in our own lives. We need to get it together if we're going to make it through this end-time catastrophe that's already has come upon the land. And I was telling Brother Chris today, we need to be looking at what's going on overseas, because it says, watch what's going on. Over there, there's wars and rumors of wars. Over there's all this destruction. And God told me one time that America was his chosen place, that he had placed us here for his pleasure. But now America's going to have to pay for what it's done too. All right? But what we need to watch is what's going over there. I don't know if you call that the East or Far East, what you call it, but you have to watch that. And just look at all the stuff that's going on over there. We are headed in for some really bad times. You have to know who you are in Christ. You have to know who your God is and what your God is going to do for you. All right? They're saying now that we are going to go into a famine, because God told me that 15 years ago. And the money's going to drop and everything else. And now they're saying run out and buy as much groceries as you can buy and start storing up for food. Well, maybe we should have been doing that years ago when God was telling us to do that instead of waiting to the last minute. But then I think about it this way too. Okay, so you look at all the fires in California. How many of them people had food stored up in their homes? They don't have it no more, do they? How about when the hurricanes come through all the places? Their food's not there anymore, is it? So God told us, he said that when all this catastrophe hits, I will provide for you. Now, God is my provider, and I say, God, if you want me to do anything, I'll do it. But if he doesn't tell me to do anything, I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to keep proclaiming that God is my provider. And he said he would take care of me in the midst of this mess. And so he's going to take care of me. And I'm not going to deviate from that. Because if you deviate from that, then it means you don't have enough faith. And the enemy's going to get in there and mess you up. Are you under? And I'm not teaching you any foreign doctrine. I'm just showing you what you're going to have to do. All right? My heart's cry right now is, God, please bring the healing back into the churches that you took. God told me years ago, I've taken healing out of the church because the people walked over my son's blood, and I'm upset. But then he said he was going to return it. And my heart's cry has been, God, please return healing back into the house of God. That's going to come with his glory, and people are going to be healed all over the place. That's whenever he says that you're going to walk into hospitals and empty out the hospitals. Are you listening here? We have to keep saying, God, you said, God, you said, God, you said. All right? And I know we can't rush God. But how many of us would like to rush him, push him a little bit? Amen? All right, number three, the spiritual reality in a man. Everything that we have talked about this evening leads up to this point in Jacob's life. He has to face two realities and ask two questions. Who am I and who is God? If God is your father, then why are you yielding to the devil? Why are you constantly going back to your sin nature? Why are you being a bad wife or a bad husband? God isn't your God. Are you listening here? I'm not trying to. Well, I even said to God, God, sometimes the things you say to me is discouraging. He said, no, it's eye-opening. You know, so if you want to be discouraged, you say, I'm discouraging, you go ahead, but God calls it eye-opening. He wants to open up your eyes to the truth of what's really going on in your life. and he wants you to take it to the nations. He doesn't want to keep you to keep it in your bosom, but take it to the nations. All right, I said, he has to face who am I and who is God in Genesis 32:24. But Jacob stayed behind by himself, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, this man was an angel, right? When the man saw that he couldn't get the best of Jacob as they wrestled, he deliberately threw Jacob's hip out of joint. I think that's sort of neat that, you know, they say angels are 10 feet tall or 9 feet tall, and here's little Jacob, and he could wrestle out down this big old giant. You ever think about that? That's the type of stuff I think about when I read these things, all right? So he threw Jacob's hip out of joint. The man said, let me go. This is what the angel said. Let me go. It's daybreak. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Now, come on. Now, doesn't it tell us that angels, you know, that you, well, you can command them to do stuff, can't you? But if angels can do anything, but he can't get away from Jacob here. See, if we just had enough, it's not even faith. What do you want to call it? I know what I want to say. Where you're strong in what you believe. Huh? Tenacity, thank you. If we would have as much tenacity as what Jacob had, I can guarantee you we would have more than what we had today. Isn't that right? But we give in. We just give in. The man said, let me go. It's daybreak. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Now, why can't we tell the angel, you're not leaving my house until you bless me? God said, you're my angel that's around about me all day. Isn't that what he says? We have an angel goes with us wherever we go. Isn't that what he says? Well, why can't we do what Jacob did? Why can't we say, hey, angel, you bless me today? And don't quit until he does. Because he follows God's orders. All right. The man said, what's your name? He answered, Jacob. The man said, but your name is no longer Jacob. From now on, it is Israel, which means God wrestler. You wrestled with God and you've come through. See, this is what we have to do. We have to have the tenacity to wrestle with God until we get. Boy, I tell you what, I got mad the other night. And I said, God, I'm back in this courtroom. And I want you to listen very clearly what I'm saying. I do. He knows me. He likes me. He said, I love the way you come to me. But I get upset. Come on now, God. You said bring it to the court. I brought it and brought it. Now, today I want an answer. I got an answer. See, well, you can't do that with God. Why not? He tells us to contend with him. Isn't that what he says? Contend with me. And that means have tenacity and keep at him. And he talks about the woman who got the bread from the crumbs, and then finally the judge gave her whatever she was after. And you know, come on, guys. You don't know your word. You don't know who God is. You don't know who you are. You don't know the authority you have in Christ. You don't know that you are a child of the King. I told God the other night when I was in Christ, look, you have spoiled me all the days of my life. You've always given me what I wanted. Now, I want this, and I want it done now. And he did it. Come on. See, I know who I am in Christ. I know I'm his friend. And I know I'm the apple of his eye. And I know you better not touch me. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Do you know that about yourself? If you don't know that about yourself, the devil's going to tear you apart day in and day out. I tell the devil, I even say this to my family, do you know who you're talking to? Boy, you just got yourself in trouble with God because I'm his chosen child. They say, oh, here she goes again. But I do. I want everybody to know that I'm chosen of God. I want everybody to know I'm special. And God's no respecter of persons. So if I'm special, you're special. But you have to know it and you have to believe it and you have to walk it out. You have to walk it out. Just can't keep in your little pea brain. Let it go down into your heart and really believe it. You are a child of God. Lost my place. Verse 29. Jacob asked, and what's your name? He asked. See, he was something else when he asked the angel, what's your name? And the man said, why do you want to know my name? And then right then and there, he blessed Jacob. Jacob named the place Peniel, God's face, because he said, I saw God face to face and lived to tell the story. Come on, some of you need to see God face to face and live to tell the story. You're so afraid he's going to flomp you a good one that you don't even stand before him. You know, there's one thing to go before God and, you know, and really state your case. And, you know, like in a matter of fact, there's another way to go. You're arrogant. And you can't go arrogantly to God. All right? I've seen people do that. In verse 27, the man asked Jacob, what is your name? God is asking Jacob, who are you? When he's asked Jacob, what is your name? Who are you? You yourself will get to a place in your life where you have to face reality. And I'm hoping you all do it tonight. Jacob couldn't retreat because God had told him to leave Laban. You know, he was all alone there by himself when the angel came. So he couldn't retreat because God had told him to leave Laban, so he had to follow God's command. He couldn't hide any longer because God was right there with him. He couldn't avoid the fight because God initiated it. The only thing left for him to do was wrestle with God and come to a clear understanding of what God wanted in his life. All right, that's another thing. Go before God. Take him to the court. I say, God, I'm coming to the courtroom. I want to know what you're going to do with my life, and I want to know now so I know how to prepare myself. Come on. You can say, like, God, now it's been, what, 20 years now, and what you promised me has not yet come to pass. And then he says, it is. I'm working behind the scene. It is. Don't get yourself in a ruffle here. I'm working on your behalf. See, but if I hadn't went to the court and asked him, I wouldn't have known that. I'd walk around deceived and in a tizzy like most of the body of Christ does. So you don't take the time to go to God and ask him hardly nothing. You can ask God anything that you want to ask him. Do you all believe that? You can. And he's not going to turn you away. Sometimes he just says to me, be still. And that's all he'll say. And I said, God, that makes me so upset. He said, I know, but be still. I'm honest with God. That does make me upset. But he wants you to be still. And when he says be still, he wants you to be still. And don't try to do anything yourself. Just shut up. Quit taking it to him. Once he says be still, then you need to quit taking it to him. And you just need to wait because eventually you're going to see the thing come to fruition. All right? You know, I tried to tell you what I did so you won't go the dumb route I went through. Like these Israelites, they traveled around the mountain 40 years. I don't want you to travel around the mountain 40 years. I want you to understand where you're at right now so you can go ahead and get on with business. We don't have time to fool around. We have to be about the Father's business. I don't care if God hasn't healed you. He hasn't healed me either. He is going to, and in his timing. Maybe he's waiting for you to quit complaining. Well, God, you didn't heal me, so why should I believe in you? I get so sick and tired when I hear that. I'd like to slap you. I mean it. God said, if God said he's going to heal you, he is going to heal you. But he's waiting for you to get your soul healed. You have turned cold and bitter to God, and God cannot heal you if you're cold and bitter with God. You just can't do it. Are you listening? God said, I'm opening up the windows of heaven. I'm pouring you out a financial blessing you won't be able to contain. So my cars were all stolen and my bank account's emptied out. I said, come on now, God. You said you were going to give me more money and now I'm broke, totally broke. Are you understanding this? I didn't get upset with God because God isn't the one who did it. The devil did it, right? And I just whiz along here and God takes care of this little silly thing. Come to him as a little child. So you're trying to be all that and then some. You want to be so important and make yourself look good. And he just wants you to come with him like little Isaiah does. Isaiah doesn't know. He just enjoys life. And we need to start enjoying God the same way that he enjoys life. Amen. All right. In order for Jacob to be brought into submission with God's will for his life, the battle had to take place. Some of you are going through some battles that have to take place so that you learn to come into submission to God's will. Jacob had to confess who he was and confess who God is. what was Jacob? Jacob was a deceiver up to the point where he wrestled with the angel, right? But after that, his life was changed. We need to understand God could have ended that fight at any time, but he allowed Jacob to wear down his self, his self-centered, self-reliant, self-indulgent self, and to finally trust God's will for his life. God could stop your problem that you're in any given second, but he's trying to make a man or a woman out of you. He's trying to make you come to grips with reality, because if he doesn't, you'll go back that same mess over and over and over again. Are you listening here tonight? In verse 29, Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But the angel replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. Verse 30 says, Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." In the struggle, Jacob came to the point of confession of who God is, and his life and his name was changed. He knew who God was. So Jacob's life and his name was changed, and then he became a father of many nations, did he not? This little deceiver. So we say we want the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Come on. You know, I don't care what you used to be. It's what God has been trying to make you. Now, if you aren't what God's been trying to make you, it's because you really don't want to be what God wants you to be. You still want to be yourself. You want self-reliant. You still want to take care of yourself. And until you, as long as you stay there, God can help you. That is the truth. Just like if you're in a, I don't know why I'm talking about marriages tonight, but if your spouse is upset with you, as long as you complain, nothing's going to change. You're going to have to give it to God and leave it with God and go on with life. And let God change it. You know, somebody is having a marital problem and they were saying, "I really don't want to go to divorce." And God said, "Divorce is not an option here." So, you know, because they cried out and God told them that wasn't an option, now they're not going to go to divorce court. And see, what they have to do is just hold that thing up before God and let God change the other person. All right? But also, you have to be changed too. You have to be changed and be strong and know that God is God, that he's going to keep you no matter what's going on around about you. All right? All right, Israel means he struggles with God. In verse 30, Jacob said, "I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." In Romans 5:20 says, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more." See that? The spiritual reality in a man is that if you take the steps to see yourself for who you really are and God for who he is, you too will be changed forever. God left Jacob with a physical reminder of their encounter. He always limped. You will be left with a spiritual reminder, because God wants to totally and completely change you. Question: when is the last time you got alone and asked yourself, "Who am I?" I went before God the other night when I was putting this together, and I said, "God, who am I today?" He said, "You're still the same person you were yesterday and the day before and the year before." He said, "You're fine. Just keep going." See, but if you don't ask God, there'll always be a question in your mind. I'm always asking God things because I have to. See, I want the truth. I hate a liar. If you lie to me, I really don't even want to talk to you no more, because I can't believe one word you say to me. But the truth will set you free. Always tell the truth. Why would you tell a lie? Amen. Once you tell a lie, then you open the door wider for the devil to work in your life, don't you? But if you tell the truth, you're out there in the free. You're out there in the open. "Ha ha, devil, you didn't get me this time." And no skeletons in my closet. You can't pull the string any time and make me be your puppet, because I've already told the truth and I'm free. Come on. Where am I at? Question. Where am I at here? Okay, I'll start here. The spiritual reality in a man is that if you take the steps to see yourself for who you really are, not who you think you are, who you really are, and God for who he is, you too will be changed forever. God left Jacob with a physical reminder of their encounter. You will be left with a spiritual reminder. Question: when is the last time you got alone and asked yourself, "Who am I?" Many will be like Jacob, and we will store up righteous acts and holiness as a testimony to who we are in Christ. Well, I give to the poor, big whoop. You know, what does that make you? You know what I'm saying? Who are you? You're a writer of checks. But are you a child of God? Say. We pile up good works like we think that they will somehow make us more saved. We become so caught up in our works that we forget about relationships. We've become obsessed with the outward appearance of a man. Let's read that again. We pile up good works like we think that they will somehow make us more saved. Don't you see that in the body of Christ? Well, I go visit in the hospital, and I go feed the poor, and I do this, and I do that, but I'm a sinner from hell. I mean, in reality, if you watch your life, that's exactly what's going on. It doesn't matter all your good works. Are you walking holy? Are you walking in righteousness? That's what God's going to ask you. And did you learn to love? All right? Who are you? Don't you wish you'd had the service night you had this morning? Just sit here and lay out and listen to the music, right? Didn't have to put up with me at all, right? Well, you got a reprieve this morning. So who are you? Too many of us go through our Christian walk like a whipped puppy. We need to understand there is no such thing as a defeated Christian. Are you all listening? There are just Christians who don't know how to see who they are in Christ and take their positions of authority. You are not defeated. You are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Our cry should be, Satan, I am a blood-bought child of the living God, and you cannot destroy me. I said that one time and got in trouble with the devil. He beat me up. But God already told me he was going to do this, and he's the only thing he can't do is kill you, but you're going through a Job experience, and it's going to be rough. So I laughed in the devil's face. Halfway through it, I said, God, I'd rather be killed than go through this. Amen. But I went on through it, got through it. Here's a testimony saying you can make it too. And the devil doesn't play nice. He pulls out everything he has, trying to destroy you. So why don't you pull out everything you have to destroy, not try, but and destroy him? You have all the power and authority in Christ Jesus to destroy the devil. And you know, I'm a warrior. Yeah, I know. The first time the devil just breathes in your direction, you start running and complaining. A warrior will stand, a warrior will be a David. He'll get a slingshot out and say, come on, you devil. You know? All right, I said, our cry should be, Satan, I am a blood-bought child of the living God, and you cannot destroy me. Isn't that what Jacob said in Genesis 32:26? The man said, let me go. It's daybreak. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go. Do you bless me? Your authority cannot be lessened. Jacob's wasn't. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're just not conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Come on, guys. Jeez. Let's get alive tonight. Every time I get in my little white car, the paint peeling off of it, I see here I am, the pastor, lighthouse church, driving around this old raggedy car. Remember, Joyce Meyer said, if you drive a car like that, you're a bad influence to image of Christ or something. I said, God, I hope I'm not giving you a bad eye, black eye, but this is the way that the rubber is right now, right? All right, your authority cannot be lessened. Your position in Christ is not diminished by an outbreak of demonic activity against you. Your position is in Christ is not diminished by an outbreak of demonic activity against you. And thank God for that, right? Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he loved us when we were sinners, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:15 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And this is how Paul was praying for the Ephesian people. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That's what I'm doing tonight. I want your eyes of understanding to be enlightened. In fact, I went them open really wide. I went home today and I looked in the mirror and I said, oh my goodness. When I put my little eyebrow on, I put it too high and I had a real high eyebrow. And not a soul said anything to me about that. I was embarrassed. My eyes were enlightened when I got home and looked in the mirror. Amen. Isn't God good? He's the best thing going. I have more fun with God than anybody I know. God and I have a good time. Teresa knew me when I first came on the scene. And I was so dumb, I didn't even know I even had an anointing. And people had me come to their houses and go to their churches. And I think, I don't know why they had me doing this. And it's just recently I realized what anointing that God had placed upon me and what I was carrying. So that's how dumb I was. I'd just go, if they called us, sure, I'll come. And when I went, Teresa always treated me with great respect, but I go to some of their meetings. They wouldn't even acknowledge I even walked through the door. They wouldn't even take me to my seat or nothing. They would say to Teresa, come on, Teresa. Oh, Teresa's here. And take her to the front and sit her in the front row. And I just waddled along, you know, behind. And see, too dumb to know. But I was God's child. And he was with me, and I loved him, and he loved me. And I was out there doing things I didn't even know why I was even doing them. In the body of Christ, pastors in the body of Christ didn't either. But I was having a really good time. See, when you're dumb and ignorant, you have a good time. You don't know any better. So some of you might just need to be dumb and ignorant. Quit trying to get all the knowledge and cram this little thing up here. And just go along and just be God's child. And do what God wants you to do. Oh, you want me to hit her in the stomach? Well, I don't think I'd do that. Hit her in the stomach. So I hit her in the stomach. You want me to slap Larry's face? I can't slap his face. Flump, slapped him on the face. You know, and I walk on like nothing's going on, you know. You know, just be you and your personality and you know, and God will enlighten you and bring you forth and he can do great and wonderful things through you. And I lost my place again. Okay, so my question was, who are you? Or maybe a better question is, who is God? Ask him and let him show you who he is, who he wants to be through you, and who he wants you to be in him. Are you listening here? Ask God and let him show you who he is, who he wants to be through you, and who he wants you to be in him. Now I'm going to stop there because he's saying, some of you have asked him that so many times, he'd like to slap you. He's already told you who you are and who he is and what authority you have. And you're just using an excuse and acting dumb to say, no, I really don't know what you want me to do, Lord. And he's saying, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You're just not doing it. So if I was you, I'd be careful getting up in front of God and asking, he might kick you. You know, he might tell the angel, slap him up alongside the head. Amen. All right, so I was saying to ask God all that. It may require getting alone in the quiet of your own life. It may require an all-night wrestling match with the one who loves you. It may require a change in your thinking, in your life, and in your spirit. Let God reveal himself to you, and let God reveal you to you. Then trust him to be who he is and take your authority that he said you should have and be changed in the name of Jesus. It is that simple. Quit trying to read, what did God mean when he said, get out of it. Don't even come ask me that. And Teresa doesn't want you to come and ask her that either. When she gives a prophetic word, don't come and say, what did God mean? Take it home and ask God. We don't know, do we, Teresa? We don't know what God means, do we? All we do is we're just a vessel that God, you know, we have Teresa, we have Nancy, we have Chris, we have Barbara. Everybody does a prophetic. Quit asking us what God means. We don't know. We don't know what you're going through. You know, and God speak. You take that home to God and say, all right, God, I don't understand this trash. Because that's what you're saying to us when you say, what did God mean? You're saying it's trash. Learn to take your stuff to God and ask God what's going on. Just be another Jacob. Have, as Alan said, tenacity. And just wrestle with God until he gives you the answer. Say, God, That lady said, I'm not to leave the courtroom until you answer me, and I'm staying right here in your presence. And I'm not going to be quiet. I'm going to be kicking my feet and screaming and waving my hands, and I'm going to talk constantly until you answer me. I told him that one time. I think he answered me just to shut me up. But anyhow, what do you really want out of your walk with God? That's my question to you tonight. That's my question. What do you really want out of your walk with God? Do you want to be a true child of God? Do you want to be the one that God uses to tear down nations? You know, the devil's campground? Or do you just want to just walk around saying, I'm dumb, I don't know nothing, so God can't use me? Make excuses while you stay in your sin. Come on. I'm hearing God saying there's a transference of wealth going on. It's a couple of different types of wealth. One is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the presence and who God is. And then the other one is the wealth of the nations and then your own personal wealth. Now, you're going to have to know who you are, and you're going to have to know who God is in order for God to put that kind of stuff in your basket, because he has to trust. Be able to trust the people he puts that in their basket. That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of wealth to be poured into his basket.